are listening to Law and Gospel on this June the 14th in the year of our Lord 2017. And as you did, or as I did, you probably woke up to a shooting that was occurring in Alexandria, Virginia, as a number of congressmen were practicing for a baseball game tomorrow night between the Democrats and the Republicans. We haven't heard too much about the shooter at all. He was wounded. In fact, one radio station said he had died. I don't know if that's true or not. But we wait to find out about this. But please keep in your prayers those who are our representatives, because there are a lot of crazy people out there, and they listen to what's being said against one side or the other, and who knows the motivation behind the shooter. We'll hear more about him, but we'll keep him in our prayers, particularly the congressman who was wounded, and there were four others, we understand, who were shot. Well, our task today, it's Insight Wednesday. And I told you that we were going to talk about something else, and we're going to do that right now. Here's my question to you. You believe in the Holy Trinity. What is your favorite Bible verse in the Bible that you believe talks about the Holy Trinity? I've asked this question quite a bit these days, and the answer almost invariably is a passage from the New Testament. For example, some people will mention the baptism of Jesus. The Father was in the cloud speaking. Jesus was in the water, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. Others will talk about Matthew 28. Go make disciples of all nations. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, this really doesn't tell us much about the Trinity. Simply the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even if you know some of the attributes, for example, that he is holy, that he is everywhere, that he knows all things, that he is almighty. It would be, and I've already mentioned this, somebody is coming down the street and I'm walking with a friend and they ask my friend, "Who is this?" pointing to me. And my friend says, "Oh, this is a human being. He was born," maybe gives the date of my birth, talks about who my parents were, etc. But you see, nobody ever talks like that. They don't say who this person is on the basis of identity. They say who I am on the basis of function. Oh, this is Pastor Tom Baker. He's helping out at Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm right now. You see, this is really important to understand. That there are a lot of people in the world who may know something about God, they think. Because Romans 1 makes very clear that it's very obvious that God created the world. But you see, that doesn't tell you anything about the attitude of God towards you. You may even belong to a religion that says that God helps out his people, like Allah. Well, guess what? There's no promise in the Quran when Allah is definitely going to help out his people. And so you may believe that he helps out his people, but you don't know how you can get him to help you out. And in fact, every religion in the world, and we've talked about this at length, always is talking about what? How to placate an angry God. You see, that's the only God that you find in your experience. It's the only God that you find in creation. You may be having a good day, and you thank God for that. Then you're having a bad day, and maybe, what did I do to deserve this? So your experience in every other religion in the world indicates how God's attitude towards you is. The Holy Trinity is totally different. In fact, I would consider that the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is the most important doctrine of the whole Bible, because every other doctrine comes from listening to the Holy Trinity. And that's why I'm kind of surprised when I ask individuals, what's your best verse for the Trinity? It's always a New Testament verse. The fact of the matter is, and this is really important to remember, the New Testament writers, I'm talking about the apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, James, etc., they confess the Trinity based on their interpretation of the Old Testament. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. The Trinity is found everywhere in the Old Testament. And a lot of people don't realize that. We know that there is a name of God that Moses hears in Exodus on Mount Sinai during the burning bush. And his name is Yahweh. Now, we only know the consonants, YHWH, because the Bible was written in consonants, no vowels originally. And in fact, there was no separation between the words. So you can imagine how much fun we have sometimes in trying to decipher what the meaning of the Bible is. We think that the first vowel was A and the second E. So you get Yahweh. But a lot of Bibles don't print that name out. You know what? They print out the word Lord. But every time it refers to the name Yahweh, it's each letter is a capital. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Yahweh. And that's the name that God said to Moses when he asked, "Who should I say to the people of Israel who you are?" And God said, "I am who I am." Which, by the way, is a copula verb to be, and that's where Yahweh comes from. Now, I like a little different translation. What God is really saying when he says, "I am who I am," remember Moses says, "I'm not going to be able to get the people of Israel out of Egypt." God says, "Well, I'm going with you." "Well, what's your name?" "I am who I am," which means, and here's my paraphrase translation, "I fulfill what I promise." Once I make a promise, Moses, it's going to be fulfilled. Now, you cannot read the scriptures without coming to the conclusion that our salvation only comes from Yahweh. Isaiah 45. "Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength." Or Psalm 25, "Lead me to your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long." I mean, how many passages do you want where the word Lord is used in capitals referring to Yahweh? And it is God who gets all the credit for our salvation. That's a huge difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. For in every other religion in the world, you need to placate an angry God. You need to appease him. And you do that by your works. But in Christianity, your works don't count a bit as to whether or not God will save you. In fact, that's the great question I was asked in a Bible study just recently. What questions do we have here on earth that will be answered in heaven? And we got to the point that by the time we get to heaven, we may not be that interested in hearing the answers because it's going to be such a different experience. But I always kind of make up a Gabriel's booth of unanswered questions. And the first one is going to be, why are some saved and others are not? Because there is no answer to that in the Bible. Now, God has an answer, and maybe we'll find out when we get to heaven. But at this point, our brains are so puny in comparison to God's that there's probably not a way he could even reveal it to us with human words. Now, when you realize that Yahweh alone is God, and second of all, you realize that there is no salvation apart from him, you begin to see in the Old Testament another person of the Trinity who has all the attributes of Yahweh. For example, Daniel chapter 7. Daniel is in a vision, and he sees on the throne the Ancient of Days. And through other parts of the scripture, we know that is God the Father. But listen to verse 14. Verse 13. There came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Okay, that's a different individual than the Ancient of Days. Or to put it more precisely, that is a different person. But listen to verse 14. And to him, now this is the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Oh, guess what? This is a second person who has all the attributes of God. So, just reading Daniel 7, we know very clearly, the Bible is clear, there's only one God. But obviously, there are at least two persons, according to Daniel 7. And then when you understand that there is this second person and also the third person that's spoken of in the Bible, of the Old Testament, we understand that he is different from the Father. For example, who doesn't know Isaiah 7:14? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now that word Emmanuel in the Hebrew means God with us. And we know that that is the birth, the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, into flesh. We know he's a second person because he keeps giving honor and glory to God the Father. In fact, I would go so far to say, you have no understanding of God the Father until you come to know God the Son. Even in Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And then it says, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You go to Isaiah 53, Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. This obviously is not the Father, because the Father doesn't die for human beings. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, dies. So there in the third chapter, you've got a very clear understanding. Now, it's important to realize that there's a difference between identity and function. A lot of people like to spend a lot of time on the identity of God. They'll say things like, well, he is all-powerful. He is all-present. He is all-knowing. You know, that really doesn't tell us much about God. It may be his attributes, but you don't know if any of those attributes are for you. And that's why it's very important in a sermon not just to speak about the attributes of God, but to also focus in on his function. You see, the triune God reveals to us in Holy Scripture what he has done for you. He has died on the cross for you. He has been raised from the dead for your justification. He has ascended into heaven to be your heavenly prophet, priest, and king. There's tons of sermons there which have as their one goal, first of all, to throw out any idea that your works make a difference as to whether you go to heaven or hell. They don't. What makes a difference are the works of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of every sermon. I mentioned last Sunday in the sermon at Trinity that when you absent yourself from divine worship, you are allowing the devil to use the world to interpret the reality that's going on around you. And that reality is one which contradicts the Bible. That's why you go to church services, not just to praise the Lord or to give an offering, but to hear from the triune God even more about the reality of your life, how things really are. That's the purpose of a worship service. So, again and again, you have God the Father speaking about somebody else who has all the attributes of God the Father. For example, in Isaiah 43, the Lord, and that's all capitals, says, "And my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me." Now, that's about the only verse you need to show that when we talk about monotheism, we're not contradicting the idea that there are three persons. No, we're contradicting the idea that there are three gods. So there's only one God and three persons. It's the logical conclusion from Scripture. It may not be reasonable. Now, how do I define reason and logic? Reason is on the basis of your experience. I mean, where do you see one item, one person, but it's also three persons? It just doesn't make any sense. But logical, it makes tremendous sense. God the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Holy Spirit is not the Son or the Father, etc., etc. If you're wondering about where is the Holy Spirit, that's found a number of places, but Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." There you got all three persons. And not just their identity, but their function. And when did the Spirit of the Lord come upon the second person of the Trinity? His baptism, remember? The dove descended upon Jesus. And what was the Lord's task and mission for Jesus? "He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Guess what? That's what Jesus says is his ministry. That's really tremendous. The Old Testament is replete with a revelation about three persons and one God. Zechariah 13:7. God is speaking again because it says, "Declares the Lord," all capitals, "of hosts, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me." Wow. The man who stands next to me? That's clearly Jesus in his incarnate state. Remember Revelation chapter 5, Acts, his ascension, he ascends to heaven and sits on the throne next to God the Father. And just in case you don't think that Zechariah 13 is talking about Jesus, listen, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And that's what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not because the Father was struck, but the Son was struck. So, Isaiah 35 even talks about what the servant is going to be doing. "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Guess what? Jesus did all those miracles. And this is another person of the triune Godhead. But one of the things that I hadn't really recognized until I read this book by Carl Beckwith entitled The Holy Trinity. I mean, I knew these things, but I never put them together like he does. He makes a distinction between the seen and the unseen. What do I mean by that? Well, if you read Exodus 33, God the Father says to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And then remember, he turns his backside to Moses. Well, I used to think that that's true all the time. Nobody can see the face of God and live. except Genesis 16, Hagar, she sees God. And the one who is talking to her is referred to as Lord with capitals. Here's what she says. You are a God of seeing. Truly here I have seen him who looks after me. But she's not dying. When Jacob was at the place called Peniel, he says, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. How about Gideon? When he was talking with the angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He's really worried. But the Lord said to him, Peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die. And how about Isaiah 6? Woe is me, because he's seen a vision of God. I'm a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips, and he thought he was going to die, and instead he continues to live. So here's the question. Who is this person that is Yahweh, who is God, that people are seeing and not dying? When God the Father makes it very clear, man shall not see me and live. What we're talking about, of course, is Jesus. He can be seen by human beings prior to our going to heaven. Remember, Abraham has three guests for a dinner. Two of them are angels. One of them is God. And they eat with Abraham. Abraham doesn't die. He sees God face to face. So I think that's a really important point. If you think about the angel of the Lord, and Pastor Peter Kurowski has done a wonderful booklet where the angel of the Lord as Jesus is mentioned almost some 70 times in the Bible. Again and again it is found. And this angel of the Lord, when it talks about the angel of the Lord, we're not talking about just a created angel. We're talking about God himself, because at the burning bush incident, it says the angel of the Lord speaks to Moses and refers to his name as I am who I am, namely Yahweh. Now, what's important about this study today? Do you know how many times you're reading the Bible and you see the word God or you see the word Lord and you don't realize, well, this is really Jesus? And so I'm encouraging you to open up your eyes more as you read the scripture. In fact, Jesus was accused of blasphemy. Why? Well, remember, the Hebrew word is I am who I am. In the Greek, the word I am is emi, E-I-M-I. A lot of the Greek verbs, they already have the pronoun attached to the verb. So there's not two words, but one word. Except when Jesus talks about that he is a good shepherd, or he is a door, or he is the way, the truth, and the life, he doesn't say emi. He says ego emi. What's ego? Well, egotistical. That's the word we get from it. It's referring to the I. Ego, E-G-O, is the pronoun for I. And so, a lot of people are confused about this. The soldiers come to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they ask, are you Jesus of Nazareth? He says, I am, and they fall down to the ground. See, the English doesn't make it clear. They should have two I's, because Jesus doesn't say, I am. He says, I am, which is the Greek way of saying that he is Yahweh. He is God. They fall down to the ground out of blasphemy. Remember, the priest later on tears his robes because he's facing blasphemy from a person that they don't think is God, but who is giving all the indications by what he says that he is God. So the point here is as the apostles learned about the Trinity from the Old Testament, we would pray that you also would take a closer look at the Old Testament to find the Trinity everywhere, not just God the Father, Ancient of Days, not just God the Son, Son of Man, Servant, but also the Holy Spirit. Because we should not be surprised. Although there are many writers of the Bible, there is only one author. And that author is none other than the triune God. And every worship service has one goal, and that's to help individuals come to understand what the Holy Trinity is revealing about himself, not just his identity, but his work to save you. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow, we'll be with Wes Reimnitz, Rumination Thursday. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.